Now, those of you that like to read, you know, American history and the discovery of the Great West, you'll note that the wagon trains came out here, the Oregon Trail. People left Missouri and the Midwest and Kansas and all of these desolate places. And they, you know, it was only 160 years ago. I mean, you can still see the worn ruts in the wagon trail on the Oregon Trail. And they sought to come here because this is the richest fertile valley. And right here is the Willamette River. And if you look on the other side, you'll see that there is all kinds of crops. Some of the best wine in the world is grown here. Vineyards, there's phenomenal vineyards. But there's blueberries, farms, organic farms. The soil is rich. The water is good. And some of you are going to get mikvahed in it tomorrow. And it's cold. And I thought, let's talk about mikvah. Let's talk about this wonderful place called the Willamette Valley, because it's absolutely wonderful here. So let's talk about mikvah. And I wanted to do a teaching about the biblical rite of mikvah, which is ritual immersion, in the Greek baptismo, right? Baptismo. And of course, it's deeply rooted in the Torah, and it holds deep significance for us. And I think it kind of is where I'm at. And I hope it's where you're at, because I need a change of status from mourning and suffering. And Anita, I might, and who wants to mikvah for me? Because I think I'm ready for a mikvah. Okay? Now, the word mikvah comes from this root meaning to gather or to hope. Mikvah, to gather or to hope. And it symbolizes the gathering of waters, both physically and spiritually, representing purification, renewal, and spiritual rebirth. Who's up for some of that? I certainly am. I want to give you some foundations to it, and then I'm going to freak you out with something, and just to get the conversations going, because we're going to talk about a little off-topic stuff as well. But let's start with the Torah foundations. My wife's looking nervous. I love that. In the Torah, ritual immersion, or mikvah, of course, is prescribed in various places, but you'll find mainly it is in Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 14 and 15. It's about purification after contact with impurity. There is tahor and tameh in the Hebrew, clean and unclean. Tameh, unclean, tahor, clean. And it's about preparation, maybe for a sacred ritual or a change of status, or even conversion to faith from those coming from the pagan nations. In Leviticus, Vayikra chapter 15, it outlines in great detail, and I won't get into it, but you can read it in your own time, the purification process. Yahuwah is showing us that there is a need in humanity to go into the water. And it's a natural spring or a flowing river. Nothing better than right out behind us here. Of course, there is a deep spiritual symbolism, because at Passover, we see it even more. It represents our journey to purification. Are we all not on a journey to purification? Are we all not on a journey to transformation? So immersion in waters signifies a symbolic death and a rebirth, a washing away of impurity for sin, And then when we come out of the water, we are renewed. We are cleansed. There's a change of status. Now, in the Brit Hadashah, commonly called the New Testament, the concept of this spiritual cleansing and renewal, of course, is found within the teachings of Yahusha and the Talmudim, the apostles. And of course, the best example is Yochanan HaMatbi, or John the Immerser, of course, and the mikveh, the immersion in the Jordan River, which of course symbolizes repentance and preparation for the coming of Messiah. But at Yahusha's Passover, that's what we're here for. And we're here together to look out with love upon one another, and to look about on love for our beloved. Now, at the Last Supper, Yahusha institutes the breaking of bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, of course, symbolizing the body and the blood, which brings about, again, spiritual purification and redemption. His sacrificial death, of course, upon the tree, which is the ultimate atonement and cleansing for sin, which, of course, fulfills all the prophetic shadow pictures of the Lamb and the Passover Lamb. So we come back to this word mikveh, which comprises the letter mem, kof, vav, and hey, mikveh, mem, kof, vav, hey. Now, if we look at the symbolism of that, those of you that like to do that, I do, you know, the mem is waters, a fish going through the waters. The kof symbolizes holiness, a set apartness, a sanctification. The vav, of course, is the connecting rod, the connection and transformative, because you can take a tent and it can be raised up and connected through the vav, the tent pegs. And the hay, of course, denotes divine revelation and breath of life. So right there in mikveh, you've got the water bringing forth sanctification and holiness, connecting you with a transformative process to move from one status into the revelation of the kingdom through the breath of life. Right there. That's why we don't mikveh in a pool with chlorine. And we're certainly not going to have you go backwards, because unholy men draw backwards. When they came to arrest Yahusha, what happened? They all drew backwards. But Moshe Rabbeinu and the prophets, they always prostrate themselves before the Most High. So that's what we do when we go to mikveh. So all of these words, or letters, I should say, with the mem, kaf, vav, and hey, they encapsulate this whole essence of mikveh. It's a sacred time of spiritual purification and time for a divine encounter with our beloved and your beloved here on earth, whoever they may be. So this immersion specifically at Passover, I think, holds profound spiritual significance, because it bridges the gap between the physical and the divine realms, if you think about it. Through immersion in living water, we can undergo a transformative journey of purification and renewal, which really mirrors, the spiritual rebirth experienced through faith in Yahusha HaMashiach. So as we reflect today, I hope, and specifically tomorrow morning before we go into the waters, on mikveh and on this rich symbolism and its correlation with the Passover and where we're at, realize that this is a time to find inspiration in the eternal truth of Yahweh's word, of spiritual purification and redemption. And it's all offered by his divine love and grace towards you, because he loves you. He first loved you. So I thought I'd come up with a title with it. What was the title I was going to call it? Oh, The Test of the 11 Mikvahs. That's what I was going to title it. I kind of moved past, didn't I? I threw myself off with my moping introduction. So number one, the test of the 11 mikvahs. That's right. Number one, there's a change of status mikvah. See, I'm a little rusty here. Now, this is the most common form of mikvah, where a person is immersed in water or water is poured over them as a ritual purification to change their status from tameh to tahor, unclean to clean, to symbol purification, repentance, and identification with Yahuwah. It would be something if you touched a dead carcass, a woman's monthly cycle, coming in contact with a leper, anything like that. It's a change of status. Number one, the change of status mikvah. Number two is the water mikvah. So this is where a person, of course, is immersed in water as a symbol of the purification, as a symbol of repentance, and identification with Yahusha's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's something that many of us were taught in the traditional church. And you only do it once, so they say. You only ever get baptized once. But the Apostle Paul uses the word baptismals, as in plural. It's something that you do regularly, because in the Torah mindset, you know that mikvah is part of the life cycle of humanity. Number three, there's a mikvah of the Ruach HaKodesh. A mikvah of the Ruach HaKodesh. And this is a spiritual mikvah that is open to all, often accompanied with the speaking of tongues and prophetic giftings, where there is an overflowing filling of the Ruach HaKodesh, empowering a person for spiritual living and powerful fire ministry. And it's often associated, of course, with Shavuot, what's commonly called Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then there is the fourth type of mikvah, the mikvah into Mashiach. And this refers to the spiritual reality of being united with Yahusha through faith. And it's often mentioned by the Apostle Shaul in his letters, because what he's trying to emphasize to the believers is identify with Yahusha's death and resurrection. So that's the mikvah into Mashiach. Now, the fifth kind of mikvah is the mikvah by fire. The mikvah by fire. And this term is used metaphorically by Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, and Yahusha to refer to a judgment or purification process. It symbolizes the refining work of the Ruach HaKodesh in a believer's life, or it can symbolize the final judgment of unbelievers. So that mikvah by fire is almost akin with the mikvah of suffering. So I think I feel like I've been going through that. Some of you can relate. So then it's like what I started with. You turn that into a rite, a ritual of giving and partaking with Messiah. And it becomes a good work. Even if you've lost everything, you still have the love. Then the sixth kind of mikvah is the mikvah of blood. Now, this refers to the idea of martyrdom, of course, for the sake of our faith. And it can serve as a form of mikvah, cleansing the individual of sin and granting them swift entrance into heaven. And this concept, of course, is associated with Crusader theology, specifically in the belief in the sanctifying power of martyrdom. And they would do crazy, amazing things because they had such a belief of ultimate ushering into the kingdom of heaven that they would do unbelievable feats because they had a vision. That's the mikvah of blood. They would sign up for it. So like, we're tired of these turnips and these carrots and potatoes in England and all the blighted rain. We're going to Jerusalem. It's going to be sunny. It's going to be hot. We're going to fight the Mujahideen. Oh, no, that's the wrong century. But, you know, the descendants of them. But that's the mikvah of blood. Now, the seventh mikvah is the mikvah of desire. The mikvah of desire. Now, this suggests that individuals who genuinely desire mikvah but are unable to receive it physically due to circumstances beyond their control, such as a death before receiving the rite, can still be saved through their desire for mikvah and faith in Yahuwah's grace. Now, this one is a little controversial, especially with the traditional church. But just think about that. The eighth kind of mikvah is the mikvah by submersion. At Torah to the Tribes, I'm more of a believer in this. Full immersion. If you're not going fully under, it's not a mikvah by submersion. We're not doing any sprinkling here. We're not Catholicos. It's a full immersion. And if I even see, Deborah, the top of your skull dry, you will go back under. It is the only valid form of mikvah. That's my opinion. But I view this as the most faithful representation of Yahusha's own mikveh by Yochanan HaMatbil in the Jordan River. It was a full immersion. Now, there is the ninth type of mikveh. Anyone heard of this? Anabaptism. The Anabaptists, right, Tamra? Anabaptism, that means rebaptism. The Anabaptists. This refers to the practice of being mikvahed again after initial mikvah, which was actually quite controversial a century ago. But we do it all the time now, right? Because that is Torah. But that was very controversial. You're only, you know, you're sprinkled, you know, at birth. Why would you want to do it again? I remember my mother was like, well, you already were baptized. I was like, I was a baby. Right? That's Anabaptism. That was controversial in Victorian times. Today, it's a lot more practice. It is about being mikvahed again and again after the initial mikvah. And it is a symbol of recommitment of one's faith. And that is why we do it. Maybe you come to a new commitment with the Most High. Maybe you want to get mikvahed with a spouse or with a child. And of course, this emerged a lot later in the history of the faith. Now, the 10th kind of mikvah, are you guys tracking? I know the girls from California up front are note takers every year, proficient note takers. Love to see that. There is the sole of the foot mikvah. The 10th mikvah is the sole of the foot mikvah. And of course, this type of mikvah is what took place during the Last Supper. And we're going to do it tomorrow. It's the Melchizedek foot washing ceremony found in Yochanan John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And during, of course, this meal, Yahusha, aware of his impending betrayal, his impending crucifixion, he performed this act, which is an act of humility, an act of love, an act of servanthood, of what I was talking beforehand, that love of common union by washing the feet of the Talmudim. The soul of the foot mikveh, of course, is A, it's about humility and service. That's what it's about. Why do we do it? It's the humility of being a bondservant, servant leadership, the importance of serving others and prioritizing their needs above our own status or even our own pride. Ugh, I'm not touching my brother's feet, my sister's. Well, that's pride, is it not? What about cleansing and forgiveness? Isn't that part of the soul of the foot, mikveh too? It's beyond the physical cleansing of the feet, because foot washing really symbolizes spiritual cleansing and forgiveness. And Yahusha used the rite to teach his disciples about the need for spiritual purification and the forgiveness of sins. And they said, he said, if you don't let me do this, you'll have no part in me. So that is quite important. So Passover is all about the importance of what? Humility and repentance. Of course, it's an example for the disciples. Yahusha was setting an example for us later to follow. He's encouraging us to emulate his actions. Why? But we should be serving one another with humility and, again, love. But what about the unity that it brings and the fellowship? Because foot washing also symbolizes the unity and the fellowship among us as believers. Because when we maintain this unity together within the community of faith, the act of foot washing actually serves, or should serve, to strengthen the bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood, because it promotes a spirit of mutual care and support. You'll always remember that somebody washed your feet. You always will, even when you're old and aged. So overall, the foot washing ceremony holds profound spiritual significance. It teaches us lessons about humility, about service, about forgiveness, about unity, and about love within the faith community. But then I thought, well, why not freak the brethren out a little bit? So I'll go into the, I was going to make it just 10. But like, don't be a chicken, make it 11. And they'll have great conversation, but they're going to think that you're just in this really weird place, especially with everything that's just happened to you. And now you, if you share that, then they're really going to think about that. Oh, whatever. So I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 16, and I thought, okay, well, this will be a fun discussion. The bread we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Messiah? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So, as Melchizedek priests, we are to go to all nations and teach the covenant, which is what? Whatever I have commanded you. So we're to take the word, the instructions, the bread, which is, as we've learned over the years, Melchizedek, right? The bread and the wine. And we're to distribute that to others. So this is a Melchizedek appointment to teach all things I have commanded you, which is like a blood covenantal work. And I can give you a little bit more about that. And I'll get back to that. But then I was thinking about this scripture. And it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. So like, this is a covenantal work. How does this work? and everything that I've gone through. And then I read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? And this is where I've been. So I really was starting to wig out on this. I'm like, what? We're talking about mikvah? And this is the 10 tests of the mikvah. But there's an 11th one. What is this one? Shall I touch on this? It's quite controversial. Yes, I'll do it. Because I'd like to figure this out myself. And surely the brethren would like to figure it out with me. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. So let me give you four quick overviews before I really wig you out with six deeper challenges. And we'll talk about it. And you may disagree. Number one, with a quick overview, could be taught 29, baptizing for the dead. Is this a practice where living individuals were mikvahed on behalf of dead loved ones? Huh? They do? What do?
They baptize for the dead. They have a whole ceremony for that.
They do? The Mormons do it too?
Yes, they do.
Did you know these things?
Yes.
I'm not a Catholico or a Mormono.
My best friend was a Mormon.
Really?
Catholic, went to Catholic school for years.
Well, this is where they're getting it from.
Yep.
So it's a practice then where living individuals get mikvahed on behalf of the dead and the dead loved ones with a belief that this act then can somehow benefit the souls of the departed. Maybe they came up with this down in New Orleans. Doesn't this sound very New Orleans-ish, doesn't it? So now, this understanding would suggest that mikvah was performed as an intercessory act for the salvation or purification of those who had died without mikvah themselves. Is this what I'm understanding? Who's buying this? Just Donnie in the back. No, he didn't raise his hand. Interesting, though. But maybe, I told you I'd give you quick four overviews. So there's that one. We've already decided that's the Mormons and the Catholics. That's where they get it from. But maybe it's metaphorical or a symbolic interpretation would be better. Well, in that case, then, would it be that Shaul may have been using mikvah for the dead as a metaphor to illustrate his point about the reality of resurrection? If that's true, then he wasn't endorsing or condoning the practice of mikvah for the dead, but was rather using it as an example to highlight the inconsistency of denying the resurrection of the dead while engaged in related practices. Right? That's making definitely more sense to me than the first one. But you've got to understand, you know, I was in a very somber mood. So I was like, okay, I like being in this place. I'm going to hang out in the sufferings of trying to understand this. And then I thought, well, Matthew, you have to get into the cultural context. You can't, you know, just 21st century with your own morbidity and morose and depression and everything. It's not all about you. Yes, it is. No, it's not. There's a cultural context to this script. No, it's not. It's about my life right now and everything I'm going. No, it's not. It was related, Matthew, to a specific cultural or religious practice with those freaky people in Corinth. And they were doing some freaky stuff in Corinth, weren't they? Maybe they were doing this. It was definitely during the first century, but the exact nature and significance of this practice escapes us. It remains unclear historically, because there is limited historical evidence to corroborate its existence or purpose. Some historians spoke about it, but in the third person, that they knew it was going on, but they didn't give you any descriptions as to what exactly it was. I think it was, off the top of my head, is it Tertullus or Tertullian? Thank you. He spoke of it, but he didn't go into any description. He just acknowledged that it was happening, but he doesn't tell us what it was exactly.
Part of my life, and it's all paganism, and that was, it's like, it's really big right now too, by the way, and all of this is all going back to all the pagan,
which would make sense with Corinth.
Yeah.
So then the next overview would be that let's look at it as a, and I like this, in a more mystical, esoteric sense, which would maybe imply that Shaw's words could suggest that mikveh for the dead could have been part of a secret or hidden tradition within early believing communities, possibly related to beliefs about spiritual purification or liberation. So with that mystical or esoteric interpretation, the concept of baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, started to lead me to consider maybe deeper hidden meanings beyond the literal conventional understandings of the church, right? So is mikveh for the dead a symbolic act with a spiritual significance for us today? Or is it rather a literal mikveh performed on the behalf of dead individuals?
We used to pray for the dead too in the Catholic Church.
Right.
In purgatory, we had to pray them out.
See? So strange. So then I thought, well, let me delve into this a little more. You don't mind me sharing this, do you? So I find it quite interesting. So then I came up with them six further things as I was kind of delving into it. And the first one, which we're speaking about, which I'm thank you for telling me, Mormonism and Catholic, it's about proxy salvation. Right? That's just weird. Is it possible? First interpretation, proxy salvation. That baptism for the dead serves as a means of extending salvation to those who died without receiving baptism themselves. By undergoing baptism on behalf of the dead, living believers act as proxies, enabling the dead to receive the benefits of baptism retroactively. Does that give you the wiggly, the jiggly wigglies or whatever they call it? Heebie-jeebies, that's what they call it, right? Who's anybody? And do we have any takers? Oh, you raise your hand.
Yes, but I'm not going to take it.
Okay.
It's the baptism that they're baptizing. What are they baptizing for? Because you have to.
Proxy salvation.
Well, but baptism is a sign of the.
Don't argue with the Bible.
I'm arguing with the Bible. That doesn't make sense.
When you read the whole paragraph, Paul is saying these people are doing this. So therefore, they believe in resurrection. He was just arguing that there is a resurrection.
See?
Because previously, he's talking about the rapture and the resurrection.
Reading more than one isolated verse. What a concept. Welcome to Torah, right? Yes.
Not only do they baptize for the dead in the Mormon church, but if a husband and wife don't go to the temple and be sealed to each other for time and all eternity, after they die, someone else can do that work for them and seal them together. And oh, wow.
Really?
Yeah.
And this is some strange stuff out there.
But that can't happen unless you're a Mormon temple and pay your tithes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you don't even get to go into the Mormon temple and go to a wedding if you're not a Mormon temple.
I wasn't allowed to go to my last daughter's
wedding. Yeah.
So number one, we're striking that out. Proxy salvation. Number two, it's a redemptive act. A redemptive act of love and solidarity. Just as Yahushua sacrificed himself for the salvation of humanity, can believers voluntarily undergo baptism on behalf of others out of love and compassion, seeking to extend the offer of salvation to all, including the dead? Death. We got Aaron. What are we saying? I mean, are we getting into some of that worldwide Church of God doctrine here or not?
Sure.
I thought we were.
Yeah.
That's why I brought it up.
So on the last great day, when everyone is resurrected from judgment, they would have that opportunity then to receive salvation.
Redemptive act. I think this might align with some of the worldwide Church of God, the last great day teachings, which I always like to have somebody talk about at Sukkot, because it always brings up a lot of debate and good thinking. Number three, communal interconnectedness. Is it possible that the emphasis here in Corinthians would be on the interconnectedness of the believing community across time and space? We're all connected. Believers would see themselves more as a part of a larger body of believers that transcends the earthly boundaries of time, the human construct, and space. And through mikvah for the dead, they express solidarity with past generations of believers and affirm their continued spiritual connection to them. Yes? Some? Yes? I mean, that's no questions. Of course, questions. I'm messing around. The only question that's a silly question is the one that you want to ask, but you're too afraid to ask, right? Yes.
Does this mean that, okay?
We don't know. We're exploring.
Okay, fine. But it's just, if you...
Sorry. Communal interconnectedness. Tamara, communal interconnectedness? Yes? No commitment there. No commitment. Okay. The fourth one. These are possibilities. How about, is this about an eschatological hope? An eschatological, I love seeing the faces here. It's amazing. I've got people that are actually, and then we've got, where's the door? What did I come for? This is what Torah to the tribe. It is a cult. He's been fishing for us all, and now he's got us here. He's bringing out, right? And of course, you've got Renee, who's been with us for years, and she's just like, this is great. I'm along for the ride. It is a great eschatological hope. And my wife over there is like, he hasn't told me about any of this. He's been in a really weird space the past month. I don't know what is going to come out of his mouth.
So what's happening is it's gone over some people's heads. They don't understand what you're actually doing. They actually think that it's what you believe.
No. We're exploring. I'm suggesting the possibility. Okay. Number four, an eschatological hope. So that would mean to interpret mikvah for the dead within the framework of an eschatological hope. The practice as an expression of faith of Yahweh's ultimate redemption for all humanity at the end of time. By participating in this mikveh for the dead, believers demonstrate their trust in Yahweh's promise of resurrection and reconciliation with all, that they will too be joining. Right? That's an eschatological hope. Yes. Do we need another microphone?
So my question is.
Question is, yeah.
We know it's just conversation.
Right. We'll have a conclusion of the matter.
Right. So it's like someone being baptized for someone else who's passed on, right? So does that mean like they're standing in the gap? Because that will put them in a place of the Messiah.
Should I translate all this for you?
No, it's good, yeah. Which would bring us to the first one, which is proxy salvation, which I think the majority, I think everybody here was like, right? That one, what you're saying, that would be proxy salvation. Excellent. Torah foundation right there. Proxy salvation. Excellent. So there we have a good student of the word, you see? But we also, that was number one. But we also got the redemptive act, communal interconnectedness. Now we're at number four, eschatological hope. Number five, it's a sacramental mystery. Spooky sacramental mysteries. It's a sacramental rite that transcends human understanding. Believers are trusting in the efficacy of the rite and its role in Yahweh's divine plan for salvation, and that's it. I think a lot of people in the church do that. Oh, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. All right, we'll just do it. I don't really understand why we're doing it. Now, where are the eggs? Under the tree? What? I trust in the rite, though. I'm sure it's okay, because the vicar said so. That's the sacramental mystery. They do it at Christmas, Easter, Sunday, Sabbath.
And there's a special day just to do all the sacraments in the Catholic Church.
Oh, see? Yeah. You're a wealth of knowledge on everything pagan. Thank you.
I tried.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, if this was your first visit, I may have offended you, but you know that that's just the way
that
it's not your first. All right, now we're on to the sixth one. Is it possible that it could represent a symbolic initiation or transformative experience aimed at facilitating the spiritual growth and liberation of living participants rather than directly benefiting the souls of the dead? Now, this is what I'm liking this interpretation. Hang on, let me finish my thought here. Because in this interpretation, I could say this would be more aligned to a Melchizedek mikveh. For the dead is understood as a metaphorical journey of spiritual rebirth or awakening. We're going into the water. We're rolling up as if we are in the womb. We are dying to all of the bondage, the mourning, the suffering, the defilement, the tamay, and we are now imagining curling out of the womb and coming out of the womb and coming up and being reborn. For the dead is understood as a metaphorical journey of spiritual rebirth and awakening, where we undergo a symbolic death and resurrection through the ritual of mikveh. The old man is dead. I'm dead to my sins. I'm dead to that behavior. I'm dead to being tamay. Maybe you touched a dead body. Whatever it is, So the act of immersion in water symbolizes the death of the old self and the emergence of a new spiritually transformed identity. Anyone like that? I like that one. So there's a couple here that we could kind of, you know, kind of overlap. So I was thinking about that and I thought, well, that sixth interpretation, a transformative act right there, as we participate in the mikveh together tomorrow, you've got to decide what you're doing. And if we find out that it's number one, we're going to hand you over to Diane in the front row for a crusader lashing. Because really, the mikveh is when we engage in prayerful and contemplative practices. Because we're supposed to be guided by deeper spiritual teachings that we've got from the Word over our time with Yahuwah before we even came here. It's all about the hope of facilitating an inner purification. Don't we want to become more enlightened, especially at the Feast of Yahuwah? Don't we want to become more in union with one another, especially at the Feast of Yahuwah? In a much more deeper way than we were before. So then we're taking our relationship to a newer level, our commitment to a higher level of observance, to a new level of holiness in our life. And we've got brethren witnessing that we're doing it. That's powerful. So through that process then, would we not seek to transcend the limitations of our flesh? Would we not seek to transcend the limitations of our ego? Yeah, right? Wouldn't we want to achieve a deeper connection with the Most High? The one who loves us. He loved us first, which brings us back to how I started. So in that sense, the sixth sense, the mikveh for the dead becomes more of a profound spiritual practice aimed at transcending the boundaries of our individual identity and embracing a deeper awareness of the interconnectedness of love of all believers, of our beloved, the body of Messiah. It kind of represents really then a mystical journey of self-discovery and spiritual evolution. Because it leads us into the Melchizedek experience, where we have a deeper sense of oneness with Yahuwah and a deeper sense of oneness with each other. And out of all the things that I get to do as a minister, what I love most is mikvahing people. It's the most holy, wonderful experience to be able to be a partaker of that. Brother, yes.
One other thing to consider that might answer that question is, why was Yahusha baptized?
Why was Yahusha baptized? For all righteousness.
But he didn't need it for himself. So who is it for? Who is all?
Who is all? The body. Tell us more.
Lord, the body was for all the sinners, everyone who never had a chance to be baptized before that. Everyone?
Including the dead?
Yeah.
Now he's taking us back to number one.
Revelation 13:8
slain from the foundation of the earth.
So that baptism in the blood, the water in the blood, is here.
Things to ponder. Let me recap. Number one, the most challenging and disturbing of them all. Proxy salvation. Number two, Daniel definitely not going for it. Love it. Number two, it's a redemptive act. Number three, communal interconnectedness. Number four, an eschatological hope. Number five, it's a sacramental mystery, like an Easter egg hunt or a Christmas tree. We just do it because the vicar said to bloody well do it.
They did talk about the mysteries and sacrifices.
Or number six, it's a symbolic initiation or transformative experience. The mikvah. We're going to do it tomorrow. You better have settled in your mind what you expect out of it. But this is good to talk about. And I camped out on that sixth one, on that 11th one. But remember, there was 10 that came even before that. To recap that quickly. Number one, the mikveh is a change of status. Number two, it's a water mikveh. Number three, you've got the mikveh of the Ruach HaKodesh, often associated with Pentecostals, Pentecost or Shavuot, Acts chapter 2. You've got number four, the mikveh into Mashiach. Number five, you've got the mikveh by fire or the mikveh of suffering, a baptism of suffering. When you're suffering, just count that as a mikveh of suffering unto Yahweh. You're going through it. It's a sacramental rite. As an act of service unto him, make your suffering holy. Then there's the martyrdom, the mikveh of blood. Very much a part of Crusader theology, if you like that part of history. I do. Number seven, you've got the mikveh of desire. That's kind of a strange one. But you're mikvering people that are dead because you knew that they would have desired to be mikvered, but they aren't around to get mikvered. It's kind of like the proxy salvation mikveh, the mikveh of desire. Of course, you've got the Torah to the tribes mikveh, definitely the mikveh number eight, the mikveh of submersion. There's no sprinkling going on here. There's no half submersion. No, it's a full submersion. Right, John in the back, a full, Kimberla, full submersion. How many times did we have to duck Kimberla last year? Oh, man. She's like, I'm not getting my, I just did my hair. I'm not messing around my hair. Full submersion, and her husband was there to seal the deal. A good man helps his wife down into the water. And then, of course, you've got the holy Anabaptism. The practice of being rebaptized again and again and again and again, which is, of course, not Anabaptist, it's Torah. So a lot of this stuff is overlapping. You've got the soul of the foot mikveh, and of course, we're going to do that tomorrow. And then the weird one, of course, that we were figuring out is the baptism of the dead. There you have it. Just enough to cause you guys to have a good conversation and to have plenty to talk about, to get to know one another tonight and before we get wet tomorrow. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Hallelujah. It is Yahweh's Passover. Blessings. Yeah. Blessings.
I'm going to go run a half marathon before I get wet. It'll be so hot.